father and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
One day, Jesus said to his disciples,
"Let's go to the other side of the lake."
So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying,
"Master, Master, we're going to drown."
He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, the Fulton. Such a well-read Bible reading. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage that was just read to us. And as we turn there, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we have many needs, but we know that our greatest need is to hear you speak to us from your word. Father, please would you speak to us this morning, individually, personally. Would you show us that you want us to learn from you and you want us to trust you and your Son more? So please help us to concentrate. Please speak to our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you like to be in control of your circumstances, of your time, of your money, of your family situation, of what is ahead? Or perhaps it's better to ask, would you like to feel more in control of those things? Some years ago, there were a series of TV ads for British Gas. They emphasise the control gas gives in cooking. Now, if my memory serves me right, in one of them, someone was warming some milk in a saucepan, which started to boil up and was in danger of boiling over. But because it was a gas cooker, a turn of the knob extinguished the gas and the boiling milk immediately subsided. The person in the ad then turned to the camera, flicked their thumb, an imaginary gas flame came out of their thumb and they said, "Don't you just love being in control?" Well, if only life were that simple. In the current pandemic, I'm sure many of us feel even less in control than normal. As Luke writes this part of his gospel, he wants Theophilus, the first reader, and us, those who have read it since, to know this certainty. To know that living with Jesus as Lord involves entrusting control of our lives to him and then learning to trust that he is in control. That is the message of these two sections we read. According to Luke, this is what living by faith in our Lord Jesus looks like. This is how those who belong to the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus live. This is what marks out those who are saved by the Lord Jesus. The context is the occasion we looked at last week. While a large crowd was gathering, the Lord Jesus told the parable of the sower, which he then explained to his disciples. He taught that God's kingdom comes through the spread of God's word, the good news, and that despite apparent failure, as some seed fills on hearts like the path or the rocky or thorny soils, there will be an ultimate triumph as a huge crop is harvested. If you look down at your Bible, you'll then see that Jesus used the picture of a lamp on a stand, lit not to be hidden, but to give light. I think he was teaching his disciples that he was giving them understanding, lighting them like lamps, so that through them the light of understanding would be given to others. And history shows that that is exactly what has happened. It's why there are people in Harborough today who have faith in the Lord Jesus. And it was at this point that Jesus' mother and brothers turned up wanting to see him. But they couldn't get near because of the crowd. And when someone told Jesus that his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to see him, he took the opportunity to say something very significant. Look at verse 21. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." In other words, the family of the Lord Jesus are those who have entrusted control of their lives to him, something proved by their hearing and putting into practice the word of God he spoke. It's not the first time Luke has shown us this certainty. Peter and the fishermen with him after the great catch of fish left everything and followed Jesus. Levi the tax collector left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus calls sinners to entrust their whole lives to him. I was listening on the radio the other day to someone telling how they signed up to the army. On joining the army, a soldier hands over control of their life to those who will have command over them. They commit themselves to a life of hearing instruction and doing what they're instructed to do. That, says our Lord Jesus, is the distinguishing characteristic of those he calls his family. A week past Tuesday, Sandra and I rejoiced in the wedding of our daughter Jenny to her now husband Dougal. Some lovely photos were taken of the two families, the 15 of us, who were able to celebrate the occasion. Now, if I showed you those photos, it would be easy to spot who are Jenny's sisters and who are Dougal's brothers and sisters. In both families, the siblings bear an unmistakable family resemblance. You can tell who is a Burroughs. You can tell who is a Prime. And says our Lord Jesus, the unmistakable family resemblance of those in his family is that they hear the word of God through him and they put it into practice. None of us start life in the family of the Lord Jesus. By nature, we all belong to the family of Adam, as does everyone in the world. Adam rebelled against God's control of his life as he failed to put God's word into practice. And our natural membership of Adam's family is shown by our similar personal failure to hear and put God's word into practice. But what have we seen in Luke's gospel? Well, a few months ago in Luke 3, we saw that Jesus came as the second Adam. Unlike the first Adam, Jesus came hearing and putting into practice the word of God. As a 12-year-old boy, he was in the temple courts, listening to the teachers of the law as they taught God's word. He then grew in favour with God and with man, the implication being that he put into practice the word of God he heard. And then as he commenced his public ministry, through his baptism, Jesus demonstrated his submission to God the Father's will for his life. And it was hearing and obeying the Father's will that took Jesus to the cross, where he died as our substitute for our salvation. All to bring into being this new family, a people belonging to him, bought at great price by him, marked out by hearing and putting into practice God's word. That is what faith in our Lord Jesus looks like. It's what entrusting control of our lives to him looks like. Think back to the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Are those like a house with its foundation on the rock? Are those who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice? We saw it too last week in the parable of the sower. Look back to chapter 8 and verse 18. The seed that fell on good soil stands for those with good and noble hearts who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, that is, by putting it into practice, produce a good crop. Is that how we're living? A daily battle of the Christian life is simply this. Will I seek to be in control of my own life today? Or am I entrusting control of my life to the Lord Jesus? A good test is the mindset when we open our Bibles, either in our daily Bible reading or as we tune in to a live stream like this. Do we open our Bibles saying, Lord Jesus, I belong to you? Lord Jesus, I afresh entrust control of my life to you. Please help me to not only hear what you're saying to me, but help me to know what it will mean to put it into practice today. All too easily, I deceive myself into thinking that hearing is enough. I forget that my faith is proved genuine, not by my hearing only, but by my putting into practice what Jesus tells me to do. Here's something I found helpful recently. Some people don't like writing in their Bibles, but for my quiet time this year, I've been using a journaling Bible like this, and it has big margins with room for notes. And each day as I've read, I've sought to underline in green. There's no significance in green, but I've sought to underline in green what the passage I've read is calling me to do. And then praying that the Lord, by his Spirit, would help me to do, help me to put into practice what I have heard. Because living with Jesus as Lord means entrusting control to him, something seen by our hearing his word and putting it into practice. Will that be easy? No. Will it lead to a trouble-free journey through life? No. Because those who live with Jesus as Lord then learn to trust that he is in control. That's what the experience of the disciples in the boat illustrates. Look at verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." The trip was his idea, not theirs. He was in control. And so, hearing his instruction, they did what he said. They got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. It's worth pausing here. Luke has told us clearly that Jesus is God come to help his people. But he wants to remind us that Jesus is God who came as a real human being to help human beings. He got exhausted, just as we get exhausted. He needed sleep, just as we need sleep. And as he slept, a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 680 feet below sea level, surrounded by steep hills. The conditions are often volatile as the wind comes down from the hills on the lake. This was no minor storm. The word squall could be translated whirlwind. The boat was in real danger of being swamped by the waves. They, the disciples, and the sleeping Jesus were in great danger. Their lives were at risk. What certainties can we learn? Well, we learn first that obeying Jesus does not exempt us from storms, trouble, difficulties, trials. It was as they submitted to the control of the Lord Jesus, as they followed his instructions, that the disciples went through this storm. There are those who suggest that if you become a Christian, You will be exempt from what might be called the storms of life. Nonsense, says the Bible. Storms are part of living in a disordered, fallen world. Sickness, loss, bereavement, disappointment, pandemics. They're part and parcel of living in a fallen world. There are also particular storms that may come to us because we are obeying the commands of Jesus. The first disciples discovered this when they started to preach the gospel after Jesus returned to heaven. Just read the book of Acts. Adrian reminded us earlier of John Bunyan. It was as he obeyed the Lord Jesus that he ended up in prison. Storms, difficulties, trials do not mean that we're in the wrong place. They may be an evidence that we are exactly where our Lord Jesus wants us to be, as he teaches us to trust his control. As we learn, secondly, that storms bring us face to face with our inability. The storm brought great danger. Some of the disciples were experienced fishermen. Even they thought they were going to drown. They didn't have an answer to this squall. So they went and woke up Jesus. The repeated, "Master, Master," suggests their anxiety and the urgency of their situation. We're going to drown. The New Testament teaches that God chooses to bring his people into situations far beyond our ability to endure, even sometimes to despairing of life itself, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, on our Saviour, the God who saves. Which leads to the third thing, that as we entrust ourselves to Jesus, he is with us in the boat and responds to our cries. Did you notice? It wasn't the storm that woke Jesus up. It was the cries of his disciples. And in response to their cries, he got up, rebuked the winds and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. I mentioned that British Gas advert with the milk pan about to boil over. It was as if Jesus, by speaking, just turned the knob on the stove. And immediately everything was calm. Something only God can do. God, our Creator, who became a man to save us. As we entrust control of our lives to Jesus, what does he promise? He promises that as we put his word into practice, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is in the boat with us and his ears are attentive to our cries. The first disciples would have known Psalm 107. It tells the story of some sailors in a storm. Graphically, it says they mounted up to the heavens. They were on top of a wave. And then they went down to the depths as the wave then crashed them down again. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. That is exactly what happened to the disciples. Jesus revealed himself as the Almighty, awesome God, the Creator, who is genuinely in control of everything in his world. Which leads to a fourth certainty. That nothing is able to scupper God's plan of salvation. The fact that Jesus was asleep is probably more significant than we first realize. In the Old Testament, the waves of the sea are used to represent hostility to God. In Isaiah 57, the wicked are described like the tossing sea. In Psalm 93, the waves are used to describe the rebellious enemies of God who lift up their voices in rebellion against God and his voice. I wonder if that's what the waves point to here. Every attempt by the devil to derail God's salvation plan. But what does Jesus do? Well, to quote Psalm 4 verse 9, as the Lord's chosen king, in peace he lay down and slept, trusting that his Father would make him dwell in safety. It's the same trust he showed as he approached the cross, where he was to bear our sins. Watch him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows the soldiers are about to come and arrest him. What does he do? He trusts his Father. See him on the cross, bearing our sins, surrounded by enemies. As he dies, what did he do? He prayed, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. A trust vindicated by his resurrection from the dead. And in that boat, his calm assurance in the face of the storm was matched by his sovereign authority over the storm, when with his words he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and all became calm. Even this vivid story, I think, points ahead to the ultimate victory of our Lord Jesus. It's described in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, we're told that in the new creation, there will be no more sea. There'll be no more rebellion against God as our Lord Jesus triumphs over all God's enemies. How? By his mighty word. The same word with which he rebuked the wind and the waves. Nothing is able to scupper God's plan of salvation. Well, where does that leave us this morning? I think it calls us to exercise the logic of faith. In the calm after the storm, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples a question. Where is your faith? It's a good question for us as we encounter storms of whatever kind, including the current pandemic. Oh, it's very easy for us to criticize the disciples as they said to one another, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. Hang on, haven't they worked it out yet? But I think our Lord Jesus was gently urging them to use the evidence they had. The miraculous catch of fish, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, those with leprosy cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead like the widow of Nain's son being raised, and now the calming of the storm. They were to use the logic of faith that we've been thinking about. Jesus is amazing. He can only be God the Saviour. As we entrust our lives to the Lord Jesus, he brings us into situations in which he calls us to exercise the logic of faith so that we trust his control of all things. To learn that as we entrust our lives to him, he's with us in the boat. He wants us to cry out to him in the storms so that we will discover and prove his control and be confident that nothing can destroy his great plan of salvation, or the part he calls each of us to play in the unfolding of that great plan. I started by asking if you would like to feel more in control. I'm not sure actually that's the right question. The better question is this: are you daily entrusting your life to the Lord Jesus? The Lord who is in control. It's the safest place to be. It's the place where, trusting in him, we can lie down as he did and sleep in peace, knowing that it is him, the Lord, who will make us dwell in safety. If you're not yet a Christian, your great need is to entrust control of your life to the Lord Jesus. Not to do so is to remain in rebellion against God. And if we have entrusted our lives to him, he will keep leading us into situations that teach us to trust his control. As we draw to a close, I want to share with you a story, a hymn, and a quote. First of all, a little story. Bethan Lloyd-Jones was the wife of a pastor in Aberavon, South Wales. She was terrified of the possibility of the tide flooding the town. It had happened to the first two towns of Aberavon. They had disappeared under the waves. One night her husband was away and she was alone with their baby. An exceptionally severe gale was blowing in from the sea and she was terrified that the tide was going to engulf the house. She even thought, could I escape with the baby? Can I get out onto the roof? She wrote this. At last, in sheer helpless despair, I got out of my bed and onto my knees and prayed. Lord, if it's all true, if you're really there and will answer my prayer, please give me peace and take my fear all away. As I spoke, it all went away. My heart was flooded with perfect peace, and I never had any more fear of gales and tides. I was completely delivered and asleep in 2 minutes. That's the story. Second, a hymn. It's a hymn by John Newton, a former sea captain who experienced many physical storms. But he wrote this hymn to help believers trust the control of Jesus. I'll put it on the screen. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle and prove that he saves. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the waves. Though dark be my way, since he is my guide, then I must obey and he will provide. With human trust broken, when mortals all fail, the words he has spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And can he have taught me to trust in his name, and this far have brought me to put me to shame? Why should I complain of want or distress? Temptation or pain, he told me no less. The heirs of salvation I know from his word, through much tribulation must follow their Lord. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food, the pain felt at present will cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant, the conqueror's song. The story, the hymn, and last a quote. A quote from a woman called Isabel Kuhn, a missionary in China in the middle of the last century. In a book that describes some frightening trials that obedience to the Lord Jesus led her into, she says she and some friends found help in this little formula. In the middle of trials, say, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this difficult place, and in that fact I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. He will make the trials a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends to learn. In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when he knows. So she said, let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. I'll put that on the church WhatsApp later today. So how are we living? Living with Jesus as Lord involves entrusting control of our lives to him and then learning to trust that he really is in control. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we've thought a lot already this morning about how amazing, how awesome, how wonderful you are. Lord Jesus, please may we be those who are genuinely entrusting our lives to your control, those who hear and put into practice your word. And Lord Jesus, as we do so, may we prove and discover and trust over and over again that you are in control of all things, that nothing can scupper your great plan of salvation for us as individuals and as your purposes are worked out in this world. Lord Jesus, whatever our current situation, thank you that you are in the boat with us. Help us to keep crying out to you, that we might prove you to be our gracious and merciful Saviour. We ask these things for your name's sake.